Our Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to gather together. I pray your blessing upon this group of people as we worship you and as we open our hearts to what you might say. We lift up to you our good friend, Pastor Fred Wallace, and I'm happy to say I talked to him yesterday and he's feeling better, and I pray that continues, Lord. I pray your blessing on this man. I thank you that there's people in this room that you brought back to life, that it was iffy for them earlier this month. You spared them. Thank you for what you're doing in lives here. And we pray, our Father, that you would do a new thing in New Hope. We pray that what has begun here would last the test of eternity's time. Bless our time together today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, friends. Debbie, come on up, sweetheart. My name is Doug Boquist. We used to pastor here once upon a time, and been looking forward to coming back. We just finished last Sunday a pastorate that we had been in the church for 9 years, and now we are transitioning into not quite sure what. We believe this: the hope of the world is the Church of Jesus Christ. And so for a better part of 40 years, we've endeavored to forward that by being the pastor or working in one church at a time. And now we hope to continue to forward that by working with pastors. My goal is to have 40 pastors that I coach every month and help them take their churches to a place where God is glorified. His kingdom advances. Debbie and I don't sing a lot, but we've just started to again. So we're going to sing a song, and then I'm going to share a message. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what He can do through me. No great success to show, no glory on my own, but in my weakness He is there to let me know.
His strength is perfect. when we can't carry on. Raised in His power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect.
26 years ago, we had three couples meeting in our living room to start a church, this church. I remember we called a prayer meeting and lit a fire in the fireplace and dimmed the lights and expected everybody to come about 6 o'clock. We were going to pray till about 10. 6:30, no one was there, and I thought, wow, they're running late. 7 o'clock, no one was there. 8 o'clock, no one was there. I turned to Debbie and I said, I'm an absolute failure. I can't even get people to come and pray. And I was about as discouraged as I could get. And yet, the Lord showed Himself faithful. There have been many times in the history of this church and other places where we've been where I was at the end of myself. And I thought, this is going to crash and burn. But God had a different plan. There are long lists of the attributes of God. Omnipotence, all-knowing, grace, mercy, all of these attributes of God. But my favorite is the fact that He is faithful. And what He said He will do, He will do. And who He said He would be, He will be. And what was written 2,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago, is as true today as it was the day it was written. Shout for joy, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, for the Lord is good. And His love endures forever, and His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Psalm 100, Psalm of David, written over 2,500 years ago. And just as true today as it was when it was written. Because He doesn't change. He is faithful. Well, I've been looking forward to being with you. I've got two messages going around in my mind, and I'm not sure which one to preach. So I figured I'd preach them both. We'd get out of here about 2:30. His arms were tired. His back was sore. And all he could do was think about going to sleep. He hadn't slept in over 24 hours. He spent the night fishing. No luck. Nothing. And so he's cleaning his nets on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and somebody comes by named Jesus, and Jesus says, the crowd is pushing me. Can I get in one of your boats? Can we cast off a little bit? What Peter wanted to say, his name is actually Simon at this point, was, Lord, I'm tired. I just want to go to bed. But he said, well, okay. So Jesus gets in the boat. They cast off a little bit. And Jesus finishes teaching. Crowds dispersed. And then Jesus turns to Simon. And he said, let's go out into the deeper water and go fishing. Now, Peter has some familiarity with Jesus. He knows he is some kind of prophet, and he respects him. But he also knows he knows squat about fishing. Peter's the fisherman. This is all Peter knows. Peter has forgotten more about fishing than Jesus will ever learn in Peter's mind. And so Peter thinks, well, I don't want to come right out and say no, but I'll try this. He said, Lord, actually, we fished all night and didn't catch a thing. He left it hanging there, expecting Jesus to pick up on, oh, okay, well, if you fished all night and didn't catch anything, I guess there's no need in going. But Jesus didn't pick up on it. Jesus just looked at him like, okay. And then Peter says something very interesting. He says, but because you say so, we'll go. But because you say so, we'll go. Those are good words. Those are good words for us to memorize. But because you say so, we'll go. But because you say so. I don't know if you know, I'm sure you do. But along the way, you can't stay where you are and go where God is going. He stretches us. And from time to time, he will ask you to do something that you say, oh, but Lord, we fished all night. He'll ask you to forgive somebody, and you'll say, oh, Lord, you have no idea how they hurt me. He'll ask you to give $60 to somebody, and you'll say, but Lord, I don't have it. We would do well to say, okay, because you say so. So they go out, and Peter's thinking, this is a fool's errand. This isn't going to amount to much. And so he just kind of throws the net out, expecting, you know, they're going to be there a couple hours. And right now, he's more annoyed than anything, and he's trying not to let his face show it. He's just trying to, you know, be polite. He throws the net out, and he's holding on to the line when he feels a bump, and then a bump. And then the bump is so hard, it nearly pulls his shoulder out of place. And Peter calls the other disciples to come and help him, and they wrestle with this net, and they pour the fish into the boat. And the Bible tells us in Luke 5 that the boat's in danger of sinking. They had never caught this many fish. Nobody had ever caught this many fish. The boat is overwhelmed with fish. In the history of fishing on that lake, nothing like this has ever happened before. Now, you know this story, right? And you know what happens next, right? And that's a shame. That's a shame because it robs us of what could have happened. Had you never heard this story before, you might be thinking, okay, well, what does he do? What are the choices he has, right? Well, I think one of the first choices he has is to celebrate, to jump up and down and high five people and bump them and hug them and say yes, right? I mean, they're looking at more money in one afternoon than they would make in a year. I mean, this is astounding. This is like an insurance lady who sells $100 million of life insurance when she hasn't sold even $1 million for the month before. This is like a cleanup hitter in baseball who's about to get cut, hitting 4 home runs and 3 grand slams. I mean, this is unheard of. But he doesn't celebrate. You think, okay, well, what else might he do? Well, he might pull out his calendar and say to Jesus, now, Jesus, when can we go fishing again? Right? I mean, let's just nail this down. He doesn't do that. he might could have done. Well, you there's a character in our culture. Even if you haven't seen the program for a long time, everybody knows who Barney Fife is, right? He could have pulled a Barney Fife. He could have hitched his thumbs in his belt and said, "Well, at least some of us know how to fish around here." He doesn't do any of those things. Instead, he does the most amazing thing. He falls to his knees, which means fish are now up past his waist. And he doesn't even look Jesus in the eye. He simply says, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Now, there's a couple ways to look at the scripture. One of the ways is that this just kind of happened, and everything that happened here just kind of happened, and there was no forethought. Okay, maybe. But I wonder if Luke, the fifth chapter, was a skillfully arranged test that would test Peter. Because Jesus is now recruiting disciples. And he especially needs one disciple who will lead the others, that is humble, that acknowledges that the power that comes doesn't come from him, but comes from Jesus, and he gives credit. And he just is available to be used. And if this is the case, he's already passed two or three tests. He passed the test at the beginning where Jesus said, "Hey, can I sit in your boat and teach?" Simon could have said, "No, I'm going to bed." He didn't. He passed the test where Jesus said, "Let's go out into deeper water." "Well, we fished all night, but because you say so." And he passed the test when he falls on his knees. And he says, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." They drag the nets in the boats on shore. Here's the last test. Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they did. They left the greatest catch of fish they'd ever seen. They left no small amount of financial security right there on the beach. And you have to ask yourself the question, when is the likelihood that they would have followed Jesus the greatest? When he had fished all night and didn't catch anything and he's discouraged, or after he had caught the greatest amount of fish ever caught? When is the greatest chance to have somebody follow you? My guess is the greatest chance is to say to somebody who's not doing well, "Come follow me." And they'll think, "Okay, well, got nothing else to lose." But he waits until there's this huge catch of fish. And then he says, "Will you leave these? Will you follow me?" Jesus still calls people. And his call isn't always logical. Sometimes he calls us to very illogical things. and they leave the fish, and they walk away, and they follow Jesus. I don't know what the Lord is saying to you these days. I'm not quite sure what He's saying to me. We're praying. We just finished 39 years of pastoral ministry. And I don't think I'm going to retire. I mean, I'm getting all these retirement cards. Congratulations on your retirement. Enjoy your grandkids. And I will enjoy my grandkids. No intention of retiring. Come follow me. And Peter did. We know him to be faithful. That when he calls, he will give us all the resources we need to do the work he's called us to do. I remember where the direction of our lives changed. I, out of college, went into industry, and I had a goal of being a millionaire by the time I was 30, right? So I was working hard, and we had a business on the side, and one thing led to another. My business went south. I had a partner kind of do me raw, and I lost my job. It was 1982, and it was in the Reagan early years, and it was a recession. And I was out of work. We found out Debbie was expecting. And the first of the year rolled around, 1983. I put my pregnant wife to bed because she had to teach the next morning. I stayed up and I had bought the Akron Beacon Journal and Toledo Blade, Columbus Dispatch. And I'm going through all of these papers, and I'm cutting out display ads for my profession, which was market research. And then I just started crying. I thought, I don't want to do any of these. And I called my best friend in Denver. I said, Dale, I don't know what to do. I don't want to do any of these. He said, what do you want to do? I said, well, you know, my pastor says I'm supposed to go into the ministry. And there's a seminary the next town over in Ashland. And he wants me to enroll there. You know, I guess what I really want to do is go to seminary and see. Dale said, then go to seminary. I said, yeah. He said, yeah. I said, okay. I went to bed. My wife got up, and she was 3 or 4 months pregnant. We hadn't bought any maternity clothes yet. We were kind of hoping for some hand-me-downs from some folks because we didn't have much money. She got dressed, and she headed out in 10-degree weather and 2 or 3 inches of snow, kind of like what we got here. And I had stayed up all night, and I was sound asleep. And about 15 minutes later, she calls, and she said, Doug, I'm in this house, because this was pre-cell phone. She said, I've got a flat tire. Can you come help me? I said, yeah. So I get there and change the tire and get her on her way. Now I'm fully awake. So I go back home and I call my pastor. And I said, you think I need to go into the ministry? He said, Doug, I know it. I said, okay, well, I'm ready. Let me know when you want to take me to seminary. He said, I'll be there in half an hour. So he came and picked me up, and we made the trip about 45 minutes from Worcester, Ohio, to Ashland, Ohio. And we went to, we registered for some classes, and then we were in chapel, and they asked the new students to stand up, and I didn't. So he stood up, and he pulled me up. He said, this is Doug Boquist. He's a new seminarian. I remember driving home that afternoon, and it had warmed up, and now it's raining, and it's gray, and it's kind of dirty snow. And my pastor was just talking a bunch, and I really wasn't listening. I was looking out the window. And I said to the Lord, you know, this isn't the plan. The plan was that I was to make a lot of money. And then I could support all these ministries. And then Debbie and I could go and sing and speak a little bit in various places and not need anybody to pay us anything. Now, I'm not one of these guys that says, God said this to me, like I hear his voice every day. I don't. Maybe you do. I don't. But probably half a dozen times in my life, I've heard him speak to me. And I can tell you exactly what he said. One of those times was we were at a concert, and clear as a bell, I heard the Lord say to me, I've taken you as far as I can without children. Now, you know I'm not thinking that. We weren't ready to have kids. But the Lord said, you need kids. We had kids. And boy, he was right. We've learned more from our kids. I still am learning from my kids. I'm learning from my daughter all the time. I tell my kids, my ceiling is your floor, and she's already proven that. Well, driving back from seminary, I'm looking out, pastor's talking, and I'm complaining to the Lord, and the Lord said this to me, clear. I don't need your millions. I don't need your money. What I lack is faithful men. And if you are faithful, I will provide all the resources you need. That was 39 years ago. We went to seminary. Then we went on the road. We traveled for about 10 years. And we traveled first in a station wagon, then a van, and then a motorhome, which was disastrous. It was terrible. I called the motorhome Ishmael. And then we got a bus, and it got better. Well, we weren't in the bus for a couple of years, and our schedule had really firmed up. We had the next 2 years booked, and the bus was beautiful, and I was driving in Atlanta, and I saw a church under construction, and I sensed the Lord say to me, it pleases me when somebody digs something out of scratch. And he put the idea of a church plant in my heart. About 6 months later, my high school, which was Wilson High School, no longer exists, but it did on the south side of Youngstown, was having a 20-year class reunion, and I went. And about 3 months before that, my father had passed away. And, you know, in a funeral, you stand at the head of the casket, and people say wonderful things about your father. But they also said to me, Doug, you're a minister. Why don't you come back here and minister? I couldn't believe how many kids said that. And so we came back 3 months later for this reunion, and I remember saying, you know, Debbie, if people talk to me this way again, I'm going to listen. And so we did. And I spoke that Sunday morning at the Columbiana Church in Nazarene, went out to lunch with the pastor, and I told him all of this, and he said, Doug, there's a plan for this. The Boardman Church is closed, and we've got the money. We want to use it to launch a new church. And long story short, we met with the leaders of the district, and they said, yeah, we'll support that. And they said, how much money do you want? And I said, I honestly don't know. I don't know what it takes to feed a family because we're on the road 46 weeks a year and people are buying us food all the time. I don't know. So they named a salary. Turns out it was quite not all right. It was really not all right. And And we really struggled. And we sold the bus and used the proceeds. We sold our house in Mount Vernon and used the proceeds of that. And, we worked through savings. And then I sold all my camera gear. And then we started an eBay business where we would go to Goodwill and buy Dockers on a Friday. And then on Monday, we'd put them on eBay and sell them and ship them off. And we made it somehow. And you couldn't give me $10 million to not have gone through that. There's a guy sitting right back there. It makes it worth it all. We came to the Lord because we blew through about $80,000 worth of savings just to have the privilege of pastoring here. Somehow we enrolled our kids in college. Then the Lord moved us to Cleveland, to Bedford. Somehow our kids got out of college. And the bleeding kind of stopped. But we put our house on the market here for $149,000 and sold it for $72,000. You ever do that? Killed our credit rating. And then we thought we bought near the bottom in Cleveland, but we didn't. We got called to Lima. And Lima said, well, we'll take care of that. And they gave me this huge signing bonus, paid off our house, gave us money to buy a new one. All through all of this, the words he spoke to me 39 years ago just proved to be true over and over and over again. What I lack is faithful men. If you're faithful, I'll provide all the resources you need. And he has. And he will. Because he's faithful. In the last year, I've really been struggling. And finally concluded that I think I was done as a pastor. So I gave my resignation and gave him 2 months' notice and spent the last several weeks, ending last week, with sermons that would prepare the church for what's next. And I know they've got a glorious future. And because our Father is faithful. He's faithful. He is faithful. So, if he asks you, can I use your boat for a little bit? Here's a good answer. Yeah. Good answer. If he asks you, let's push out a little bit into the deeper water and go fishing. Here's a good answer. Okay. And if you catch a bunch of fish, it's best just to fall on your knees. And give him the glory for it. Because it was his doing, not yours. And when you drag it all on shore, and he says, leave it there. Come follow me. You'll have this tear in your heart. Because you see a year, maybe 5 years worth of income sitting there on this boat. And you're thinking about kids needing braces and kids needing college tuition. And yet on the other hand, he says, come follow me. I would suggest you say, okay. Because it's safer to follow him without any fish, then stay with all the fish in the world without him. My Father in heaven, you are so good to us. You are so good to us. We celebrate today your faithfulness. We would say to you, we've been faithful in that we've fallen down many times, but we've gotten up and we've returned to the right direction. And you've been faithful. And now, Father, I pray specifically for new hope. That in the months to come, they see your faithfulness. I pray that as they pray and as they wait on you, that you would provide in ways that they've never expected. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your enduring love, and your faithfulness that continues throughout all generations. Praise be to your name.